and his animals are killed, his servants are killed, his buildings are destroyed, his children die. Almost every kind of a disaster you can think happens to him in just quick order like that. We realize when we read through, it's almost coincidental that in each case there'd be somebody that didn't die that come back and take the bad news to Job. And Job, when the whole thing goes to a point of premise, he sits in the ash pile, the place where you go to get rid of the fleas in the evening time. He sits there and he mourns the particular loss of those things. Job does nothing that is outwardly sinful. We are told in the scripture he did not sin in his speech or in his attitude, but he took it and he simply said, well, God gave it to me. If God has taken enough, you know, so what? That's the way it is. His children die, and his wife, after the death of the children, says to him, curse God and die. He's told him how she feels, and she said, curse God and die. I was always kind of bothered by that. I thought that was kind of a tough thing, although I knew it was hard, see. And when I got into deeper academics, academics are like a swamp, and the further you go, the wetter you become. And you get dry when you come out of the swamp. But whatever the case happens to be, I wanted to do a heavy study on Job. I was working in the seminary and had all this stuff at my fingertips, and I wanted to read the Greek version of Job. It was written about 500 years before Christ was born. It was translated into Greek from Hebrew by some scholars in Alexandria, and it's known as the Septuagint. You can say most real scholars say Septuagint like that. Hams like me say Septuagint, and other people look at it and say whatever happens to be. But that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament done between 400 and 500 years before Christ was born. So I thought I ought to read it in the Greek. I thought I ought to read it. It was a bad mistake. It's not like New Testament Greek or classical Greek. It was the Greek written in a time before Greek was really put together the way. And I looked up words that took me sometimes half an hour to find what the thing meant. And then when I found what it meant, they spelled it differently. Anyhow, I did it. Don't you think I'm heroic? I did it. I worked through. But when I got into the account of Job's wife in the first chapter, when she said, curse God and die, there's a section inserted in the Septuagint of about 6 verses. They're not in any Hebrew Bible. They're only found in the Septuagint, and it's thought somebody wrote them in as a, you know, just to help the scripture. But those 6 verses, when I translated them, I sat and cried because she said to Job, she said, I'll tell you a thing or two. She said, were these children formed in your body? Did these children eat at your breast? These children, she goes through about 10 times. She says, it's easy for you to say that God took them, but she said, you didn't have these experiences with them, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's what it boils down to. And after I read those 6 verses, they're not in the Bible. They're inserted by somebody in doing the Greek translation. But after I read them, I said, I can see it. Job is a casual man. That's right. He's a thoughtful man. He's been a prosperous, he's done many things right. But somehow when the children die too, so the sheep died, the cattle died, the servants died, the children died. And he says, well, God gives and God takes it away. But he hadn't gone through the birth pains of those children. And you understand that. Most women understand it. Most men think that they're, well, I don't know what they think. But I could see it, and I suddenly felt sorry for her. And I felt doubly sorry for Job too. Now, there's no proof that that's what she really said. That's what the person's interpreted into. But they can, that particular situation. And Job is resigned before God, and we're told that he does not sin. And then his 3 friends come to visit him. If you're sick and the wrong kind of people come, you can feel bad about it for a long time. I had quite a season last fall. I was sick for a good while. I was laid up for almost 3 months, almost. I was in the hospital, who cares? But that's where I was. And of course, after a while, people come visiting you. And there are some people you just wish you could see every day. And there are some you wish that maybe once a month would be good enough. And there's always a few that say, why didn't they stay home and do the wash or something like that? and not fair, I think, but that's the way it is. So there are people you say, oh, I'm really glad to see him. Ugh, why didn't this fellow? Well, never mind. But Job's three friends come. They're only called friends because that's the word that is used to describe them. It's Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And I've said many times, when you look at them, you'll understand. Eliphaz came because he thought he was superior in spiritual. And Bildad came because he was superior in intellect. And Zophar came because he was superior in the ability to read your mind and insert. You have to work with all those things. They're not terribly important. But the three guys come and talk with him for more than 20 chapters, and they don't do him 1 minute worth of good. They find fault with him, and then he responds. They find fault with him, and then he responds. And all that time, I just say to myself, he must have wished many times that they would go to back wherever they came from. It's a marvel in my mind that he didn't just look at Zophar and say, hey, get back to where you came from. We don't really know where Job lived. We know he lived in the land of Nob, but we don't know where that was. And we don't know where his friends came from. They're certainly all from the western part. They don't seem to be Hebrews, but we don't know for sure. Whatever case happens to be, they just sit there then and make Job feel more miserable. At least if they'd gone home, maybe he could have gotten over it. But they will stay with him for some time in an agonizing in a certain way. There are different speeches. Eliphaz and Bildad speak three times. Zophar speaks only twice. We used to trade in a seminary. In a seminary, a lot of things are done in the seminary that are not very spiritual. Here's one. We said that Eliphaz was in the Pentecostal group because he had these visions and all these kind of things. And Bildad was in the Baptist group because he knew it all and nobody else knew anything. And in the third bracket, we said he was the Presbyterians because he only spoke twice. He ran out of spiritual things to say. Naturally, we didn't say anything about the brethren. You understand how that goes, don't you, in a general sense? Well, that's the way people flirt their time away on those particular things. And when they get through harassing him up to a point, in chapter 3, he comes to this thing which I regard as a question tonight. The chapter is pretty interesting. I will just read a couple of verses to start, and then I'll read over to about verse 11. He says, Job spake and said, let the day perish whereby I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. In that day be darkness, let not regard it. From above, neither let the light shine upon it. What a bad day it was, the day that somebody said, you have this child. And if you move over into chapter, into verse 11, Job says in the middle of this long harangue, he says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why did the knees prevent me? Or prevent in that sense, hinder me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept then had I been at rest. The question is, why was I born? Why was I born? You may never be bothered with plaintiffs like that. I was a boy, I've been many years ago, and I sometimes wondered about it. We really had a fairly pleasant life. We lived on a farm. We worked hard, we thought. And sometimes there was a dirty little creek that ran through it. We describe it as a beautiful mountain stream, but it was a dirty little creek is what it really was. But at the base of our field, there was a nice hole in it where you could go swimming. And swimming in the summer in western Pennsylvania really only lasts 3 days. But in our mind, it started in April and lasts till November. So we could go swimming almost any time, but we could hardly ever go because there was work to be done. And I remember many situations, but on one particular day when I was going out to get the goats and bring the stupid old goats in so that they could be milked and all that kind of stuff, and I complained to my mother about something, and she gave me some advice I can't remember now either. But I said to her, I said, sometimes I wonder why I was born. My mother said, I can't quote it exactly. My mother said, because I would need a slave someday, and you're it. Now, that's not exactly, but that was the thrust of it is, and it was qualified by the term, go and get the goats. Well, we only were milking 4 goats at a time. So that meant you had to make 4 trips, but there's no way 4 goats would come back together. Get them all together and start in with one. The other 3 would be out running in the woods eating acorns again. I can hardly tell you. But the truth is I liked the goats. The goats were a lot better pets, or a lot better than chickens and disgusting things like that. But why was I born? Well, Job asked that question. Why was I born? He doesn't ask it to God directly. It has to be understood implicitly. He will talk to these other fellows and ask them questions directly. But when it comes down to God, Job is on good terms with God. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and Job will never lose an attitude of respect to God. In the end of the book, God will speak to him pretty sharply in 3 or 4 chapters, and Job will respond in a friendly sort of way. He does not give up on God, but he doesn't understand. And we can understand that too, I suppose. But he never looks at God and says, hey, why didn't you kick the devil out or something like that? He doesn't do it. He takes the providence of God and the nature of the way things have come as something that in the mind of God is all right. He doesn't exactly say it that way. But when you read those interchanges after chapter 36 with Job, you see it and feel it. And in the end, when the Lord rewards him by giving him double whatever he had before, I don't know if he got another wife or not, but when the Lord rewards him with doubling of everything he had before, then Job is happy and contented with God and thankful for the way God did. But the question is, why was I born? Why was I born? Do I read these verses? Yes, in chapter 3. And when I read through them, I understand 3 basic things. A man just looking at his circumstance can't really understand it. We may make guesses at it. But you can study genetics until you die in your chair. But why are some of us born with hair that stays nice and lovely all your life, and some of us our hair starts disappearing as soon as it can? Mine is disappearing, not as fast because I'm in my 80s, early 80s, thank you, but it's disappearing. And at the rate that it's going, you won't have to worry about coloring it or cutting it when push comes to shove. Don't know. My brother Harvey was bald at 21. 21! Bald as a billiard cue. No disease, no illness. No illness, no disease, no problems afflicting him, but they just fell out. He was in the army band and maybe blowing the horns too much. I don't know. It just fell out. And we often chuckled about that. But the truth was, he had gobs of hair on his shoulders. And when he would take off his shirt, he could have curled it and made, you know, things, braids in it on his shoulders, just great quantities. And he would say, well, I guess the Lord just missed my head. We never figured it out exactly, and I haven't said much about it either, because that's the way it goes. Men cannot understand everything that goes on. Our things are mined. We are limited. Even the most genius types can't do it. Occasionally their wives think they can do it, but they can't do it either. So in the long run, most things in life that we don't understand, we can think about, talk about, pray about it, but we have to recognize that God is over all and has done an awful lot of things and let a lot of things be done that we may not comprehend. You have to understand also that we cannot establish things the way we want them to be. Job had all the sheep and the cattle and all that kind of stuff you could want. He must have felt great with it, but suddenly it was all gone. And he could have stood out with a magic wand and waved it up and down, and it would not come back. We understand that. And at the same time, man can't control everything. I hate to tell you, but when they had the big snowstorms in Philadelphia, my wife and I were in the Bahamas serving God. If anyone's been there ministering at the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, we were enjoying ourselves. They have a lovely apartment. They put in a giant television set, knowing that people up here do nothing but watch television. They put in a giant set, and Ruth and I could sit in the evening, occasionally watch a little of the Olympics, and watch the big snows falling in Philadelphia. And when we saw that there was 3 feet in the town where my house is and all that kind of stuff, we just smiled. I said, I hope it doesn't get so heavy on the garage roof that it collapsed, but I didn't really worry much about that. Can't control it. Can't control it. And that doesn't mean we can't help it. We can make dams and keep places from flooding and do us other situations. But ultimately, we are totally under the hand of God. Why was I born? I was born because God allowed me to be born. And I have to accept that and garden it and take it and make it meaningful in my life. I looked at those things in chapter 3, and then I just kind of tried to work and say some things that I thought expressed my thoughts in that particular chapter. We were born so that we could understand that the important things in life are not the material things. He said, did I have to be born? Well, you know, if you hadn't been born, you wouldn't have known anything. But we were born so that we could show to others that the reality of life is not how much you've got, but how deep your understanding of God is and how thankful you are for what God has given. I don't doubt for a minute that Job was thankful for every one of those critters that was killed and for those servants and for those children. I don't doubt it for a minute. But he realizes that that's not his life. And his life is to let God control in the way that God wants to. And if you'd say, why would God do it? Why would God send his son to the cross? In the interest of benefiting mankind, God has done a lot of things that we never would have made up, never would have thought of. So in a general sense, that's the particular case. He's given him that life, obeyed that there would be a demonstration of God's goodness, God's life, and God's authority in every issue of life. Along with that, I've tried to say that he teaches us, and why was he born? To concentrate on the fact that he is alive. He is alive. He's not dead yet. And as he is alive, the privilege you have is living, honoring God, and seeing God's work fulfilled in you. Now, this is a dumb statement, but that's the kind of thing preachers revel in. If he hadn't been born, he would have made no contribution to society. But he was born. He's shown that material goods is not the great thing in life, because suddenly it's all gone. We don't want that to happen to us, thankfully, but sometimes it does happen. And sometimes it isn't everything. Sometimes it's just a certain amount of things. My doctor thinks in June he'll remove cataracts from my eyes. He thinks that I will be able to see better then, and a lot of other things like that. I don't know. Not eager to have more surgeries, but anyhow, he thinks that's right. And if it works out well, good. If it doesn't, we just take whatever it happens to be. But the fact of the matter is, you can't say God slipped up that he's letting your eye problem. Not at all. You can't say that God has failed me because I ate something and it turned my stomach inside out. Can't say that. You have to recognize that God's authority of the universe allows many things to happen. And Job was born to give us the concrete lesson that dependence on God is more important than dependence on things. I look at it and see that in a very, very emphatic sort of way. He was born also to demonstrate the failure of men to try to solve all their problems. Nice to know that, maybe not nice. These three fellows there find out the thing with their harangue on Job. They can't solve the problem. The Lord eventually will say to them at the end of the book, he'll say, you've said the wrong things about me. He said, if Job doesn't pray for you, I'll put the things on him, on you, that you saw on him. And Job becomes a living example of his intercessory work for God. So in a very practical way, why was I born? I was born to benefit others. To benefit others. I wasn't born just to have an easy life. But I was born to benefit others. Our first child cried all the time after he was born. Not all the time. See, we exaggerate. But let's say out of 24 hours, 22 and a half of them, he cried if he wasn't sleeping. What put him to sleep was rocking. I love to rock. My favorite chair at house is a wooden rocker that will pinch you on one side and jab you with nails on the other side. But I like it. So I would get up and rock him, and he would soon go to sleep. And then I would lie him down on the bed. I would get in bed, yawn twice, and he would start to cry, and I'd get up again. And my good wife said, let him cry, he'll quit. Well, when he doesn't quit in 45 minutes, I can't take it any longer. So I would get up and rock him again. He'd go to sleep again. Sometimes then he'd stay asleep. I don't know. I can't remember accurately. I just remember I had a certain fellowship with him, and I kind of enjoyed it, believe it or not. I would rock him. He would stop crying immediately. I'd rock him. I'd sing stupid songs to him. I'd make up sonnets and poems and go those things. He really got an education in English literature before he was 6 months old. Then I'd lie him down and he would cry again. And there was many a night when I felt like crying too. I felt like saying, why was I born? Well, among other things, I was born to learn that you have to serve others. And you can't always just have things nice the way you want them. I could add a lot of other things to that. The Lord never says it to Job in so many words. The Lord says, look what's happened. Look what's occurring. Look what I've done. And be thankful. And in some way, that becomes the great message of Job. Patience with God and trust in God's dealing and with you in all the ways of life that are important to you. So when you say, why was I born? The answer is, you were born to give glory to God, to see His grace and His goodness, and to show others that the material things are not the great end of life. Have to get away from it. And you have to understand that your personal pleasure is not the only thing that counts in this world. Why were you born? Born to be a lesson and an encouragement to the people about you and a praise to the God over you. It's easier to preach these things than it is to do them, I think. But in my mind, that's a great substance. And every time I read through Job, I have a heart that aches for him and all the things that he lost. When I get to the end of the book and I find that God has restored so much, I praise the Lord for that. But I say to myself, Tom, don't get attached to material things to such a way that they'll separate you from a spiritual walk. Remember to praise God. Remember to be thankful what God has done. And that God has allowed you to have a few friends who may not be a big help, but they're not chopping you with an axe either. You'll have to put it into your own world, I think. I recommend the reading of Job. It gets to be hard sometimes because it's so repetitious. And sometimes it moves and dislocates in parts of life that you don't really understand anymore. He talks about the sea critters that you can't their names and all that. And a lot of believers have kind of just passed by Job quickly. But if you say, why was he born? He was born to teach us of God and His grace and the need of trust in Him and teach us to be encouraging to one another. And if Job had not been born and brought through these experiences, we would have lost an awful lot of strength and comfort and guidance in life. You pick it up throughout the course of the book. I think we have a break coming up. Is that right? Yes, I have a break coming up. And after the break, I will talk with you about the second question, if you're still here. If you're not here, I will not think any the less of you, because with these glasses, I can't tell who's here and who isn't, other than my wife and just a couple of people in the front row. So let's take a break. We'll do it just kind of informally. Is that right, Art? Just an informal break. 8:15. Okay, folks, okay. There's nothing shorter than the break between messages, unless it's some class or some other particular situation. I should tell you that in these Job discussions, questions show up between classes, or if you want to, any time, I'm always glad for questions. In a seminary world, I ask students questions. I'd look out and say, hey, what do you think about verse 6? I discovered in the non-student world that was a great way to have people not come back again. So I have been a compromiser in that kind of a situation. But I'm going to read in Job 14. My question and last discussion was, why were you born? And I tried to give thoughts biblical to that will help you in case you go home and find your house is burned down and you say, why was I born? You can apply the Job concept in many different ways. But I want to read in Job 14 tonight a few verses. In Job 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth slain as a shadow and condemneth not. And then I will move over to verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yes, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens are no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember not me. If a man die, verse 14, shall he live again all the days of my appointed time? Will I wait till my change come? And that's the second question I'm looking at tonight. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, if Job means if a man dies, shall he live again and come back and take over just where he's been before? The answer is probably no. But if it comes down to the concept of man living again, and we pick it up in the news of the gospel and in Job 2, that there's hope for life again beyond the grave, that the grave doesn't end things at all, but is an important aspect of life in where you are. He says, Lord, if you hid me in a grave, I wouldn't have all this trouble round about. And if I'm not held accountable, then I'm a blessed sort of person. But he says, I want to know. He said, is there a release from death? Is there something beyond that particular thing? If a man dies, shall he live again? He doesn't mean that just an image will come to your mind and you'll think that the image is the real person. He means, will that person live again if a man die? The Lord does not immediately answer him in this particular situation, but he does let him know in chapter 14 that man's days are few, and that all of life is subject to God, and that the things that circle life that perplex us and certain come into our lives, God allows them, and we have to work with them and accept them. We don't have to give up. We can work to change. We can improve things in ourselves and circumstances. But in the long run, the power to do that has to come from God. And he says, I want you to know I would like to be put in the grave. In the grave, I wouldn't be bothered. Nobody would worry about me. No great changes would come. But you know the funny thing is that he doesn't really mean that. If he meant that, he wouldn't discuss any longer. I don't know how many people I've known that said they wish they could die. They felt so sick they could die. They only feel that until they start getting better. And there are probably some that really do wish it too. I wouldn't deny anybody that wanted to feel that way. Once or twice I felt like I should die, just once or twice. Once or twice. I hooked a huge fish in Lake Oneida one time. A huge fish. No, I didn't get him. I hooked him. He went around. He was big enough to pull the boat that I and Dr. Dunbar were in at the time. He broke water, a monster bass, the kind that you just live. You say to yourself, no, I tell you. And then just at the critical moment, he was gone. And I said, you know, if I could die right here, Dunbar, I said I would have died at one of the greatest moments of my life. And he said, Tom, he said, if you died right here, he said, I'd just push you off the boat and let you sink. And with that kind of friends, I decided it would be better to live in that particular circumstance. But you may have wished it too at some time. I don't know, because I don't know any of you that well. But it's quite common. And so Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? The answer is found over in chapter 19 to some degree, and I will read from that too in chapter 19. You have probably heard this read many times, at least I hope you have, because it's Job's conviction, and that conviction is important after verse 25 in chapter 19. Handel took part of this in his great writings, and so here's what he says. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see him myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is known in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. The last two verses are given for Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as they sit by just listening. But in this passage, Job says, his question is, if a man dies, will he live again? He never just writes down one answer and says, yeah, this and this and this. But he says, I know this, that if I die and worms destroy my body, yet I shall see God in my flesh. He knows that there is a resurrection at some point. He can't put it out in time or space, but he knows it because he knows that his Redeemer lives. A Hebrew Redeemer is as good as the English Redeemer, the word Gaal, the one who redeems me, who takes my life and brings me to peace, that one lives. I know it, he says. That one is his God. Does he understand all of the Trinity? I doubt it. Could he write a book on theology? I doubt it. But he knows that God will redeem him, and that as a Redeemer, he will see God in his flesh. The worms destroy my body. That's pretty graphic and realistic, I think. I will see God in my flesh. I'll see him. And of course, that will be the Redeemer who in time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see Job walking around today. I believe he's with the Lord in glory. I'm not one of those fellows who thinks all of the dead heroes in the Old Testament have to wait for the rapture. I think the reality of their presence with God was signified when Abraham was seen in the New Testament as being able to console the man who complained to God and about God's dealing. But apart from that, he says, yes, sir, he says, a man will live again. He does not say that everybody will live in blessing. We have to wait for the New Testament scriptures and some Old Testament too to make the division between those people. But the people who will live again are people who know the Redeemer. And that becomes increasingly clear in the scripture. I know that my Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He died for us. He redeems us and brings us back to God. You understand that? It's one of the great gospel truths. But the concept is that you don't come to life immediately like you are now. But someday in the resurrection with God, with mankind, you will be you and I will be me. Isn't that a you take it whatever you want to think it through. One of the great evidences, I think, in an hand way, is in Matthew 17, when the Lord Jesus appears on the mountain, and with him are Moses and Elijah. Do you know how long Moses and Elijah had been dead by that time? No, I can't tell you how long. Moses, maybe 1,900 years. Elijah, maybe about 942 years and 2 months. I'm guessing. But they've been dead a long time. Had they been resurrected? Well, they were there with the Lord Jesus. You remember the fellow whose name was Lazarus? He was dead. Did he live again? He lived again. You remember the widow's son? You can see a number of situations in which a resurrection was come. That's not what Job is talking about, but that shows that the resurrection is a reality. And someday, all of those who are in Christ will be resurrected. Our loved ones who are with Christ are right now. They're right now. They're not waiting for the end of the age. But the resurrection of the body is waiting until that comes when the righteous are resurrected and will be here again. A student said to me, he said, think how old you'll be by that time, Tom. Listen, I said, I don't expect to be any older than I am when I die. In fact, I think the Lord will make me young again when I was handsome. I was never the handsome. I was the acne kid. And if you don't understand that, I can only tell you that my face for years looked like a volcano field. Whatever the case happens to be, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth in that latter day. and God will do it. That's the intention, the nature of it. I will see him myself. Well, then why do we have to die in the first place? Because man is appointed to die. Die is the means in which we enter the presence of God. He could have done some other way, but that's the way he did it. And your death comes at a different phase in life from people to people. Some people live very long, and some people don't live long at all. We cannot govern those things. The one qualifying thing is to have the Redeemer. And you have the Redeemer when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I went through my Bible the other day and picked up a lot of those verses that talk about those particular things. How the Lord Jesus tells us that he that liveth and believeth in him will never die. And how the writers later on in regard to the resurrection of the believers that will come. It's a great truth. Will he die again? Yes. Will he live again? I'm sorry. Will he live again? Yes. Will he live again eternally in the presence of God? For those people who do not know Jesus, there's an eternal loss. I can't go into great detail or depth about it, but there's an eternal loss. And that eternal loss will be of such a gripping nature that they will have, I don't know what to say. I was going to say they'd have all time to think about it, but I think that isn't right. But it's a gripping and a total loss. We want to see people trust Jesus Christ to know that their sins are forgiven and that they're alive now and that they will be alive forever in the presence of God. Well, I sat with a fellow who was very crippled with one of these muscle diseases. He knew he did not have long to live. He loved the Lord. And I said, you will soon be with the Lord, and these pains will be taken care of. He said, I believe that. But he said, I want to tell you the pains are already taken care of because I'm trusting the Lord. And he said, whatever the case is, I expect to see you in heaven, Tom. Yeah, I said, maybe we'll get down in the millennium and be able to go fishing together. You can't really know. But the question is not that we were made here to die and become fertilizer. The question is that we died to be with God. And God put an appointed number of days so that the cycle of life will not stifle the world and bring it to a stifling death. But what you need is a Redeemer. And when I look at you, I think you probably all know the Redeemer. If you don't, I'd like to talk with you about it tonight. But the Redeemer guarantees life beyond this life. And so when some says, well, shall a man die? Well, if he has a Redeemer, he'll live again. If he has no Redeemer, he will have a judgment again. I can't go beyond that in that particular discussion. But I kind of like that in Job. And I've thought that this great particular poem in Job 19 answered it for me in a powerful way. He says to his friends, why should you bother me and persecute me now? The matter that you're talking about is found in me, and I'm suffering. But you ought to be afraid of the judgment that God comes, because some punishment may come to justify these things. In the long run, God will give Job twice what he had. You can read it in the last chapters. In the chapters before that, Job discusses with God. And the one thing you'll discover is that Job always speaks respectfully to God, and God speaks respectfully to Job. God never says, you're pretty stupid, Job. He doesn't say it. And Job doesn't say, you're wrong, God. He confesses, and he trusts. And then the Lord says, I want you to pray for these three friends. You might think that was an easy thing. I don't know. They had really made him miserable for all that time with accusing him of sins and accusing him of not loving God, a whole crane of things. A study of their poor theology would scare you for an overnight sleep. But the Lord says, I want you to pray for them. And when Job prays for them, then he heals them. God heals them of the punishments he had put on them. And so in the end, his friends are blessed, his family is blessed, and he is blessed. I had a friend who had many daughters, and He named all of his daughters after the daughters of Job in the end of this book. You need to read them and think if the girls would ever really appreciate that. I suspect that later on they would have shot him if they could have done something like maybe not that severe. But these are big questions. Why was I born? You were born to honor God with all those different things that I worked at earlier. And will a man live again? Yes, if he has a Redeemer. And we don't live for this life only. I've enjoyed this life. We've had some struggles and whatnot, but I've enjoyed it. And I continue to enjoy it. I'm planning in my mind my garden for the summer. I'm doing it in my mind. Last year we had so much rain, we had crocodiles swimming up from Florida to be in our yard. And of course, that's just an absurd statement, but that's what I thought. In the middle of August, my tomatoes were standing in 6 inches of water. 1 week, we got 3 inches on Saturday. That's nothing. We got 8 inches on Monday. We got 5 inches on Thursday. Add that up for 1 week's rain. And a flat yard with mica clay, I had enough water in my yard for the kids to go swimming. Naturally, I didn't let anybody do that. But that's the way the concept goes, and we have to go with it. But in the course of life, we were born to honor him, and we will live again if we trust in Jesus Christ. We had a funeral just recently, and I've said to them many times, I'd have said to others, this person who loved the Lord Jesus right now is better off where she is than we are where we are. You understand that, don't you? She's with the Lord. She's not yet living a life, again, like Job speaks of in the day of resurrection, but she's with the Lord. And that's not a bad place to be. And when he calls us, we will be there. But until he calls us, it's not our lot to complain and moan and worry about it. It's our lot to receive the goodness and mercies of God and trust the Redeemer and know that sometime after they lay us away in the providence of God, we will live again. We will see Jesus realistically. And we will see one another. And if you worry about that, just remember in the parable, in the gospel, this fellow that the Lord says, you know, you had your good things in this life, he was able to recognize and know that wasn't the resurrection sense, but that was the knowledge of the man that was serving him and able to minister to him. Nice to see you tonight. Thanks for being here. Thanks for letting us be here too. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercies and blessings to us in Jesus' name. Thank you for the salvation that's provided to us by your grace and by your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship of believers. Help us to value our lives for the glory of God. And help us, Lord, to take the things that come to us day by day in proper order and in proper sequence. And, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your fellowship with us. And we pray in our heart's desire that we will honor you, love you, and serve you. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.